This is Wednesday, October the 25th, God's Salvation Through History. In the prior classes, we've been looking at what the definition of salvation was used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'd also looked at the purpose of God's salvation or His deliverance, and that was that He is to be extolled the glory, that He is to be glorified, and we looked at He is to be glorified by the heathen nations, and He's also to be glorified by His own people. We looked last week as far as the reason why some of the nations were being displaced and the reason that God had, or what reasons God had against them. From the standpoint that in Exodus 23:23, that God said He was going to cut off these nations, or as the literal rendering is, He was going to annihilate or destroy them. And when you look at the character, and that's what we were looking at, of these heathen nations, we can see just how evil that they were and the abominations that they did. We looked at last week that the reason that these heathen nations were going to be displaced, according to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, was one of the reasons was due to the wickedness of those nations. And the second reason was for God to keep and fulfill His promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as far as the land promise. We looked at the wickedness of the nations, and we went through Leviticus, the 18th chapter, and we looked at all the sins there that the other nations had done and were doing at that time. And we saw that in the 18th chapter, a lot of it was the morality. If they had problems with the morality in that. And these were not things that they were thinking up, but these were things that were being done, that had already been done, that the nations were doing there. And, of course, the warning was to Israel that they not do such things, that they not be caught doing the abominations of the lands that was before them, and that was the reason that they were being kicked out of the land or displaced from the land. Along with that, there was the other item with the abominations they was doing was the idolatry that we looked at. And with the idolatry, again, we looked at God is the one that wants to be glorified. He is to receive all glory and not a man-made idol or man himself. And in the 18th chapter, it talks about the other gods there in Leviticus. And one of them that is mentioned is Molech. And when you look at Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verses, the first five verses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Again, we see here that God's glory was being defamed, that his name was being defamed due to their sacrifice to the idol. And if the people of the land do any way hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Again, God's salvation, His deliverance for the children of Israel was going to be based upon their obedience, and their giving Him the glory and the honor that He deserved. And in doing so, if they did that and through obedience to Him, that He would deliver them from the distress that they were facing, from enemies, from servitude, from various things. And God would do that. But if they didn't continue in that, in the obedience to Him, then He would cast them off just like He did the other nations because of the abominations. And, of course, when we look and see their history through time that's been recorded for us, they did fall into that to where they did the abominations of the other nations that were displaced. And, of course, God displaced them and sent them into captivity. So one of the idols back at that time that was very prevalent was Molech. Again, in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, and starting at verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, Take heed to thyself that thou not be snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, or even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add to or diminish from it. Again, the warning against the idolatry and of doing and worshiping to Molech, to that god. Molech was a god, idol that was set up. He was a god of the Ammonites. We see this in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, that he is specifically mentioned there as a god of the Ammonites. 11th chapter, verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Again, the high places were a place for the idolatrous worship to go take place, and here we find that Solomon built those for those of the god of Moab and the god of Ammon. So, again, they were warned not to do that, and God saw the prevalence among the heathen nations that they had displaced God with these idols. The practice to worship Moloch involved the sacrifice of humans through fire. They took their children and they sacrificed them through fire and put them to death, and that was their sacrifice to that god. In 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, again, Israel fell into this trap to where they were doing it. In the 23rd chapter, in verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. There it's mentioned again, the sacrifice, when you turn to Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, in verse 35, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sin of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire into Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So again, we see the abominations and the warnings that God had given because of these great sins that these heathen nations were doing, and that was the reason that they were going to fall or be displaced out of the land. The warnings were given that in deliverance, Israel was not to become like them or to imitate those nations in practice or in culture. Even though they were delivered, they were to have that mindset that they were not to take on those characteristics, those attributes, or those thoughts that the other nations had. In Exodus, the 34th chapter, you have in verses 10 through 17 the warnings again of God and his agreement with them. And he said, behold, in verse 10, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou shalt see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous god. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto the gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Thou take of the daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten god. Again, the warning that God is giving them. Before they go in to possess the land in Deuteronomy, again, that warning is given by Moses in Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter, verses 16 through 18. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so shall ye sin against the Lord your God. The reason I bring all this out is that, again, God was not being glorified in these other nations. And the glory that was due him was being given to man-made idols or to man himself by virtue of these nations doing what they wanted to do in the desire of their passions and their lust. And so, therefore, God had pronounced judgment against them. The battles that Israel won was based upon what God had done for them. And God was the one that was to receive the glory for it. And the glory was to be given to God for that. And we see that in the process of time, that changed with them, that they started giving and depending upon these other gods, other than the Almighty God. They still worshiped Him, but they also worshiped these other gods, and they mixed their religion. And in worshiping these other gods, they were giving them the same thought of power that the Almighty God had, and that they were looking toward them also for deliverance and salvation in their battles and in the things that they were going through and their distresses. So it kind of got mixed with them. God told them, I'm going to be the one doing this. I'm going to do the marvelous works. I will be glorified in it. He told them not to accept their practices and their customs and to go after their gods. As they started winning these battles, and God was working His marvelous work with them, then they started mixing and not attributing it all to the Lord God Almighty, but then also to these other foreign gods. And that started their downfall. Why they did that, I have no clue. No idea. Because you would have thought that what they saw from God doing what He did, that it would have been enough for them to realize that He was the one true God. But there was a mixture between them both. God made known to Israel of what His workings will be in their deliverance. This wasn't something that they had to wait and see. It wasn't something that they had to hunt for. But He made known unto them ahead of time, this is what I'm going to be doing. This is what I'm doing, God said. And when you see it, you will know that it's from me. So He removed from their mind any doubt as who the cause was or where it was coming from. He removed all that. And again, what prompted them to go then and try to look after other idols, you know, after God ahead of time told them, this is what I'm going to do, here's what I'm doing, it's going to be me, and they saw that, and yet they still didn't in totality give Him the praise and the glory for it. But He told them ahead of time, He lets them know that their salvation is by Him, and Him alone, so that He would be glorified. And it was out of His mercy and love for them that He did this. He tells them in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, when you look there, of the marvels that He would do. And He said, behold, I will make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with you. Not terrible from the standpoint that we would think terrible, but awesome and great as far as what He was going to do. And it was going to be beyond a shadow of a doubt in what He was going to do. It was going to be wonderful acts that He was going to do, to the degree that no nation or work upon the earth had been done before. When you think about that, all that they had seen, this was going to be something that they had never seen done before. When you look at what they were going to do, not only the deliverance from Egypt, but also the winning of the battles and so forth, it's going to lead them to the point that as His children, He was the only reason, He was the only cause, and they had to attribute it to Him. And even the heathen nations would have to glorify God because of what they saw and the extent and the greatness of it. It would be seen and known by all the people that this work that God was going to do, they would all know it and see it. God said that this work by Him would be a terrible or awesome work that He would accomplish. And it was going to be through God's deliverance that their deliverance would come about, and by his appointed angel would victory be accomplished in their battles. It's not like we would think that, okay, they went into battle and they couldn't see or they didn't know or anything like that. But the point is that God had appointed an angel. And through him, that victory would be accomplished. Their deliverance, their salvation would be accomplished. When you look at Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verse 20. God tells him, starting at verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you." Here's the angel that's going before them, "to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." There's going to be their divine guidance. There's going to be their divine protection. It's going to be there. And they're going to be able to see it. God also said in verse 21, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. For my angel shall go before you. He shall bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. They shall not bow down. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Thou shalt not, there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in their land. The number of thy days I will fulfill." God was going to bless them tremendously. Their young, is they weren't going to lose them. They weren't going to be barren, but they were going to be fruitful. "I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thy enemies turn their backs unto thee." God's telling them ahead of time, when you come out, when I deliver you, this is what's going to happen. And so he's giving them the full assurance and confidence that when this happens and when he starts directing them and when the angel starts leading them, this is what God says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's going to be done for you. "And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest thy land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you." If all mankind was destroyed there and the raw drove out, then the animals would have overtook, and then they would have been ravaging against the people. And God foresaw that. And that's in his providence or his forethought. He's saying, "I'm not going to drive them out all at once, but they will be drove out. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before you." This is God's covenant that he's making with them, more or less, his promise, telling them, this is what I'm going to do. So in this, the angel is going to keep them in their way. The angel would bring them into the land which God prepared. Now, this is the divine, the divine servant. And that's really not a good word when you think of the word servant. This is, because an angel is a spirit, the same as God is. It's his divine instrument that was going to be taking care of the people and guiding them. And that's who God had sent down to take care of them and to guide them, and that was the angel. And they were going to do that. And he was going to bring them and lead them into the land which God prepared. So when you see and are told about this and you see that angel, you should have great confidence in knowing that when you set about in these battles or in these distresses, that God is going to deliver you as long as you keep up your end of the bargain. But once you don't keep up your end of the bargain and you start inquiring after their idols, you start looking into their idols and so forth, then your end of the bargain is being let down. And there was cases where God did not let them win their battles. He brought more distress upon them because of their actions and their lack of faith and trust in Him. As they begin their battles, God strengthens their minds to remove doubts and uncertainties, again, by proclaiming what He would do in their deliverance against the other nations. When you look at Deuteronomy, the second chapter, as they're getting ready to go into the land, Moses is strengthening them again by what God has said. Deuteronomy, the second chapter, verses 24 and 25. He says, "Rise up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Hezbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle." Now, here's a group of people that's not had battle yet. And we'll look at it in Lesson 5 when they're getting ready that God changed their course because He knew in their mind that they weren't ready for battle. And God said that they would become faint-hearted if they went into the way of the Philistines because they weren't ready for battle. They hadn't seen battle, they weren't ready for it, and that they would become faint-hearted and faint. But yet here God is telling them that you're going to be able to contend in battle. He says, "I'm giving him into your hand, the king, and you begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." In God's deliverance, He was taking care of all matters. When you look at it, He wasn't leaving anything to chance. He wasn't leaving anything missed. But He said here in totality, "This is what I'm going to do. As you set out, I'm going to take care of you from the standpoint that the whole heaven, they're going to hear of you, they're going to tremble because of you, and they're going to be in anguish because of you." And again, what we've already looked at, this wasn't something that Israel had done, but this was all God's plan and purpose. Again, for the standpoint that He'd be glorified by His own people, and that He would be glorified by the heathen nations. And that was the purpose for it. When you think about the dread and the fear, all nations under the whole heavens, there were some mighty nations back then, powerful nations that were great in military might. And them to be afraid of a group of people that didn't have any military background, who weren't stable from the standpoint that they were wandering, that you would consider them as nomads or vagabonds, that they would have the dread and the fear of these great army nations already in place with their cities and so forth, and that here this group of people traveling would have that such dread and fear and anguish upon them. But God said it was from Him. He was going to do that. They're going to tremble. They're going to be in anguish. Israel's deliverance would be based upon their obedience to God and His angel. When you look in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, in verse 22, "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as He has said unto you." The fear and the dread was going to be there. But God is already telling them ahead of time, before they even start, this is what He is going to do for them. He's taking care of all that so that they would have nowhere to put the glory other than upon God for what He has done, what He was doing. Nations were going to be driven out. They were going to possess greater and mightier nations than them. When you think about that, what would the odds have been? Would the odds have been pretty bad and not in their favor for a nation that is just struggling and coming out and on the move and hadn't been trained and didn't have the army that the other nations did? The odds would not have been very great for them.
No weapons at all.
No weapons. It would account that they would have to place their trust upon who? They're going to have to place it upon God. And in that, when you place that trust and confidence on God and He delivers you in that battle and you see the odds that were stacked against you, you have no other option but to be joyous from the standpoint that you would give glory to God for what He has done. And this is the whole thought that He's given through salvation and deliverance in the Scriptures, is that with us, even today, in our deliverances that He gives us, in our distresses, in our enemies, or our times of troubles or whatever, that we realize that it comes from Him, that no one else could have given it to us, but that God has taken care of it. And when He takes care of it, then we are joyous and we give Him the praise and the glory for it. That's what we should do. No matter whether it's sickness, no matter what it is or what it's in, we have to give God the praise and the glory for it. And He tells them ahead of time. And again, as we saw in the 23rd chapter, verses 20 and 21, they were told, you better beware. You better beware of this angel that's going before you. You better listen to what he says and you better obey. Because God said, my name is in him. But he was going to be their protector. He was going to be the one fighting for them. And when you saw that, that ought to boost your confidence even more. Joshua declares to the people at the end of his days that their deliverance has been through God. When you look at the 23rd chapter of Joshua, verses 1 through 3, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, and that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for the officers, and said to them, I am old, stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Something they saw firsthand. They were looking for it. They saw it. It was such a concrete thing that they saw that they could not attribute it to anything else. It had to have come from God. And that was the way the reasoning and the logic should follow, that it had nowhere else to come from but from God. It could not come from these false idols that the other nations had. Because if these false idols that the other nations had were so great and more powerful than God Almighty, then why were they defeated? It shows that they were nothing but material things, because they didn't have the power to save those other nations against God. God went in and cleaned them out. So again, it showed His superiority over the idols. And it was such concrete proof to them that it should have really built and strengthened their faith in God instead of the other way. Verses 8 through 10 of the same chapter. He says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. When you look at that, and you look at what God is saying that He would do for them, the question I would ask is, what about us? Before we start lesson four, what about us as His children?
Does well, Matthew 6 and 33 says, seek you first, God, Jesus. Everything else will be added to us. If we put Jesus first in our lives, it's unbelievable what He'll do for us.
What battles will He win for us?
He'll be right there with us. What a bad shape I got in my back.
Is there any battle that He couldn't take care of?
He took care of that. And if that meant for the prayers of people, I would have went on out. And it don't make no difference how much stuff you got, how much money you got, how many farms you got. When you get ready to die, brother, you don't think about anything of that. You think about where I'm going to go to. And I asked Jesus, I said, if you ain't got nothing else here on earth, I had pain come to earth, I'm unbelievable. If you ain't got nothing else for me to do, I said, take me out of here. I can't stand this pain. And in 5 minutes, it just been said.
God will deliver his children. He does it according to his time.
Right.
He does it according to his methods. But if we are faithful to him, he will deliver us from the things that we face. And just as the children of Israel saw beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God and his workings, we need to look for the same thing in our life so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God and his workings. And in seeing that and realizing that, then that should bolster our faith even greater and our confidence in God. And when we offer him our spiritual worship, then that should be driven by the love that we have for God based upon what he has done in these deliverances for us. And that should grow greater and greater so that our spiritual worship for him becomes greater and greater as we glorify him.
You know, Brother Barry, if we don't do nothing else and just come here to church, and if we just sit here and listen, we're supporting Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing right there. If we just come here and sit and listen to the other guys.
Along with that, Nathan, what we do is not just only come and sit, but we come here to worship God in praising him for what he has done in our life and what he is doing in our life. And it isn't coming here to satisfy someone else or to look in someone else. What it is you and I and each one of us come here individually to praise God individually. We praise him for what he has done in our life. We just do it as a collective. And we're showing the world out there of that glory that God deserves. Again, as we stated earlier, the purpose is for God to be glorified among his people and by the heathens or the nations round about. And he will be glorified.
So, if we just come and show up, it's a blessing.
It is. So, okay, any other thoughts or comments? Okay, we'll start with lesson 4 next week.